It's great to see everyone this morning. If you're following along, we'll be in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 3. Now, a lady lived in a two-story house together with an elderly widow. After not hearing from her for a few days, she got a bit anxious. John, she called her son, do me a favor and go and find out how old Miss Robinson is. So 6-year-old John went down the stairs and knocked on Miss Robinson's door. So how is she? Asked Miss Green when he came back. He replied, I never seen her so mad in my life. She said it's none of your business how old she is. You know, misunderstandings can get us in a little bit of trouble there. We need to understand the message that we're being told. It's very difficult in this verse to separate the church from the individual Christian. You know, if I should use one, know that I could apply it to the other as well. What I hope is to make clear is the point, the fact that Christ went through everything that he did for us. I know that we have heard and repeated this, but let's try to restate it again. I should have been whipped. I should have been spit upon. I should have stood before the howling mob. I should have been traded for a murderer. I should have carried the cross up that hill. I should have been stripped naked. I should have been hung on that cross. I should have been in torments and thirsted. I should have died. Died once physically. Died a second time. Separated from God. So, we see in Romans 12:3, let's read that before we get too far. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So, just because we're Christians, we're not on some lofty pedestal looking down on the world around us. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5, Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we do not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So we can see, and also by his stripes we are healed. So we can see from what Isaiah is talking about here, is he's looking at Jesus and what he went through. So the long and the short of it is that Jesus stood in our place and the place that was intended for us in life. Only because he was God could he overcome the curse of death, which was intended for us. He experienced our hell and brought us back from its brink. And, you know, we have that to be thankful for this morning. We're thankful for the many wonderful things we have or experience. We're thankful for our family, most of the time. We're thankful for our jobs, most of the time. Homes, cars, etc. It's good to be thankful for all these things. Because, you know, even if family's not that great, it's still family. And even if jobs aren't that great, it's still a job in today's market. So, you know, we can criticize what we have, or we can look on it and look at it as blessings. So this should be our thanksgiving all the year round. You know, when we think of Jesus and we're thankful for that, we think of thanksgiving, we're thankful for where we live and what we have, we have to remember these things. But what is the most important thing of all? And wouldn't you know it, you can't even see him. Eternal life. The cleansing of our sins. The adoption into the family of God. Joint heirs with Christ. And on and on and on. We can go and list these great blessings that we have. We can't see them as of yet. You know, we see them from afar. But they're right next to us. And someday we'll grab a hold of that. We need to be most thankful for the one that has made all these things a reality, a personal reality. I know that I could have faced what Christ faced for me. I think most of us, you know, would abhor having to do what Christ did for our sins. What he did was for us was completely beyond our capabilities. We couldn't even attempt to achieve it. In other words, without Christ and what he did for us, we were hopefully lost and separated from God. Nothing to be done. So only he was the perfect and sinless sacrifice that could pay for our sins. Only he as God could purchase the church and make it his body. Only he could face the horrors of the cross, not just the physical torment, but the spiritual torment that came at that cross. Christ left a treasure that we can't imagine. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men." That's the G. I like the way this version says it. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." We can't imagine. There's nothing on this earth, and I know the apostles compared it to the rich jewels and the payments of gold. They tried their best to describe what heaven was like and what eternal life is like and all that, but we can't even imagine it. There's no comparison. There's no reference for it. There's nothing I can tell you today that would really do it justice of what heaven is like. And if this is the promise to us of the wonders we shall behold, understand that it came from these wonders that Christ voluntarily came forth. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Christ was equal with the Father. Now again, we don't want to confuse God the name as God the nature. If we take it as what the Old Testament used as God's proper name, which is Yahweh, and then Jesus, well, Yahweh is in the form of God, and so is Jesus. So if we look at it that way, Jesus is not actually the Father, but they both have the same nature and an equal in that way. But what it further states is that he was willing to give up this equality with his Father. He could stay there. He didn't have to die for his sins. He didn't have any obligation to you or me to do anything that would help us out. Because it's our failure, it's our sin, and it's our fault. He was willing to give up that God nature for that. And he was willing to give up his home and way of life that he enjoyed from eternity. And that was the only thing that he counted worth doing, was that for you and me, that he would do it. This wasn't, you know, little sonny boy that the Father created for this sole purpose. People become confused about this all the time. The Father begat the Son in the physical or fleshly form. In other words, Mary was made to conceive and Jesus was born through her womb, just as any other human was born. So, you know, we have to think in those terms that Jesus did come in that physical form. That Jesus did come to this earth. He not only represents the divine, which is the perfect sacrifice for you and I, but he also represented the human, which was our form. He came and lived our life. He didn't come to be the son of Herod. He didn't come to be the son of Caesar. He didn't come to be the richest person on the face of the earth. He came to work at the poorest level of the poorest level. He was at the bottom. The Greek word tekton is a hand worker. That was carpentry, of course. That was stonework. When the crops came in and things needed to be harvested, you know, they made their money picking the figs. Whatever was available, they worked with his. He worked with his hands to eke out a living, as poor as anyone else there. No glory he chose, but he chose the lowest. So, this was the God of all eternity, him and his Father, and yet he came to do this for us. He was the creator of everything, as we learned in our lesson, Colossians this morning. In Genesis 1:1, when God said, "Let there be light," that was God in the form of Jesus. By mutual agreement, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost agreed on the creation. But they also agreed that it was the Son who would do the actual creating at that point. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or later, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 19, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Or by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all is consists. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness shall dwell. What a great and wonderful statement. What a powerful statement of who Christ is. Christ is that driving force for here. With the approval of the Father and the Spirit, together they work there. But it's Christ that created us, knowing full well that He would have to die for us later. And in that dying, redeemed you and me, made a relationship, made our sins go away through His blood and the forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the worlds. So we see again just what Jesus did. What's seen, what's not seen, was created by God the Son, with approval of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. These things were hidden from the people of old. They didn't know. They thought they were dealing with God, and they were. Even though it was Jesus the Son, that was with the approval of the Father. You can't separate them. So the Father has given all the glory and the preeminence to the Son. But we also notice that the Son is the Creator. God, it was not without a plan or intent that Christ would create the dirt, the many different kinds of metallic ores out there, the trees and mankind itself. Mankind would fashion the trees into a cross. He would, with God's guidance, learn how to make nails from iron ore. And He would use the dirt and the stones of the ground to hold a cross upon which the Savior, the Creator, would allow Himself to be hanged. And I'm thankful that Christ allowed Himself to be humiliated for me. It is a humbling thing to know just exactly what was involved in Christ's humiliation. Once a person really comprehends, he can never be proud of anything again in his life. What did Paul say? He said, I boast in nothing but Christ. He would boast about Christ. He would boast about His saving power. He would boast about those things. But as much as we think about Paul and his stamina, his wisdom, his zeal, he boasted in nothing but Christ Himself. The humiliation of becoming a man. Remember, Christ is God and far superior to men. He didn't have to become the created, but He did. We don't mind being a man because we are men and women. But would you want to become a pig? Would you want to become, you know, a lesser animal in the world? Would you want, you know, be somebody's food or live for several years and die? The whole aspect of Christ's humility needs to be understood in relative terms that we can understand. Christ was the Creator who would allow Himself to become what He had made. God loved us so much that He was willing to become lesser for us. It'd be like God was willing, if God was a man, then God would be willing to become a pig or a lamb for us, a lesser animal, to become less than he was. This is, it's kind of a an illustration there. But he became us to save us. God allowed himself to be tormented and tempted his time on earth by Satan. Now Satan, who Jesus knew, Satan, who Jesus was to judge, Satan, an inferior part of what Christ had created. But Satan could make the accusation because God wasn't punishing mankind like he was going to punish Satan. So Satan, the epitome of sin, which Christ as God could not even look upon. Jesus Christ allowed himself to be tempted by this filthy reptile for us. Remember why? Because God loved us so much that he was willing to be insulted and tormented and tempted by the filthiest part of his creation that turned against him. Jesus Christ, the creator of all, allowed weak and sinful man to put him to death. The God of eternity was allowed to die. This at the hand of the very ones he was dying for. This was by man's reckoning, a shameful and cursed way for a man to die. Cross was the worst way to die. If you hung on a cross, it was because you were the worst of society. And you had the worst punishment. You know, if they ran you through with a sword, even if they hung you, it was much quicker than the cross. The cross was just a cruel way to die. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Or in Deuteronomy chapter 21, in verse 3, his body shall not remain overnight on a tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. The indignity he suffered, having his clothes taken away, hanging on that cross in a prominent place for all to see, the humiliation of the crowd of people who proclaimed to be God's followers and God's people, and the insults and challenges they threw to him on that cross while he lay there, while he hung there dying. Satan, even to the end, was working through these people to get him crucified. If you are the Son of God, if you are whom you say you are, he saved others, but he can't save himself, they said. I believe that one of Jesus' worst temptations and his greatest humiliation was recorded in Matthew 27 and verse 40, saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." The very greatest thing that I'm thankful for, he didn't come down from that cross. When he said, "Father, forgive them," he was really saying, "Father, don't stop this." Because if he had stopped it, we wouldn't have the sacrifice we have today. If Jesus didn't die for us, we'd have no chance at all. You know, of physical things and circumstances, we have many things to be thankful for in life. Indeed, we should be thankful for the good things that God has blessed us with and satisfied. But far beyond the things that rust, rot, and decay, we have an eternal thanksgiving. Let us thank the Lord, God above in glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, who has purchased our salvation for such a terrible cost as going to the cross. And understand that nothing compelled Him to do this but His love for me, His love for you, and His love for everyone else that He did this. The great thing we hold in our hearts and in our hands when we follow Jesus. What a great treasure. I don't know what your condition is this morning. You may need to take those first steps. You may need to come back and rededicate yourself. Or you just may need to renew. I don't know what you might have need, but we're here for you as we sing the song of invitation.